We will ask you to open up your Bibles if you would. We want to have you stand as we read a few verses. We're in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And this is the fourth message that we're talking about, endurance in ministry. We'll read a few verses and then we'll bring the message. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 1, the Bible says, "I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions and do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry," and we'll pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. It's called the Holy Bible because it's the Holy Word. And we know, Lord, that you have a word for each of us tonight. May nothing prevent what you want to do tonight. As we have read, your word has a capacity to transform our lives, to direct us, to correct us, and to lead us in the most fruitful experience known to man. We pray for that to be accomplished in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So as we saw in that opening video presentation, in a very dramatic way, an event that somebody usually plans a lifetime for at a young age, they realize some giftedness, and that giftedness then is moved upon through different sorts of training from the younger age and up to the older. And thinking of all the anxieties as someone is in the starting blocks and waiting for the sound, and knowing that you have been picked out probably to bring home a medal. If we can think for a moment back to the beginning of this century, or back to the beginning of the first century, when Christ was born, the world was in great anticipation for a Messiah. They were waiting. From the prophetic point of view, we understand that things had been quiet for about 400 years. It seems in studying the Word of God between the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, and the book of Matthew, that there hadn't been a prophetic voice on earth at all. There was a hunger and thirst to hear from God. And certainly when Jesus Christ was born, the heavens were ecstatic with great praise and adoration that the Messiah was born, Christ was born. And he was introduced to the shepherds initially, and coming in such humility and being born, as we understand, in a manger, in a stable, and seeing his mother and dad traveling, and there they are with the Messiah, holding Christ, the Savior of the world. I love the song at Christmas as it speaks about perhaps what Mary must have been thinking as she held the Christ child, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And we know a few things that went on, but mostly the ministry of Christ is given to us at the when he's about 30 years of age. So if we can kind of use the time frame of 30 AD when Christ made himself known. He made himself known by appearing on the shore, and John the Baptist, who was born 6 months before he was always called to be that announcer of the Christ who had come into the world. He was away from the major areas, the major cities. He was out in the desert. He was in the wilderness, and he was proclaiming the good news to make straight the way of the Lord. What he was saying is, get your heart right, because Christ is coming. And Christ came, and John the Baptist pointed out, there he is, the Messiah. There is the Lamb of God who's going to take away the sins of the world. And all of a sudden, the heavens opened. This is my beloved Son, the Father, God the Father said, in whom I am well pleased. And there is Jesus, God in human flesh. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And then the visitation of the Holy Spirit upon him in the form of a dove. And the ministry began. He went out into the wilderness. He fasted and prayed. Satan was attacking him. And there was a great victory to see that he had over that temptation and over the flesh as well. God in human flesh. And so we have his earthly ministry portrayed through the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And at the end of his earthly ministry, he set forth to intentionally and purposefully die on a cross. No one took his life. He made it clear, I came to give my life as a ransom for many. But from that cross, a number of sentences and statements are recorded for us in Scripture. But one that stands out is this, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So from the cross, the Savior is extending forgiveness, not only with the blood of Jesus Christ, forgive us from all of our sins, but he taught us from the cross that those that retaliate against you don't retaliate back. Because we even saw on his first teaching, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus, as he was speaking, said, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So they persecuted the prophets who were before me. And so he gave that teaching, and 3 years later, he's on the cross and he's demonstrating that kind of grace and that kind of conviction, extending that kind of forgiveness. And so he died on the cross. He rose again from the dead in 3 days. He presented himself alive from the dead after his resurrection from the dead. It's recorded. So Jesus Christ, who we believe in, there's actual historical proof why we believe. He conquered death. He rose from the dead, not mystically or mysteriously, in a resurrected body. And he presented himself many times to many people over a period of days. And then there came the day of Pentecost. Pentecost, 50 days after his resurrection, Christ came upon in the power of the Holy Spirit, and great masses of people got saved, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And the presence of God and the power of the Holy Spirit began to dwell within the believers, as the Holy Spirit dwells within each of you right now, the day of Pentecost. But what broke forth was a proclamation of the gospel, and this gospel was for the whole world. And we begin to see how it's taking place in Jerusalem. But it's not moving out beyond Jerusalem. And now there is great persecution against those that are ministering. And there's a great blessing. The blessing takes place because multitudes are coming to God and are being ministered to by the word of God. But there's a problem. And the solution is to see how God has raised up some men to be able to minister to the practical needs. And one of them was a man named Stephen. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He's full of faith. And he was there as a servant, ministering practically to those that had need. But God then opened up another door to Stephen, and that is to speak the word of God. And as it came upon him, as persecution came upon Stephen, we see in the book of Acts, chapter 7, he gives and delivers a fantastic message. It's almost a survey of the entire Old Testament, leading all the way to the end, where those that were listening to the message began to stone him to death. And as he was dying, heaven opened up. He saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. And Stephen, as he's being stoned to death, he calls out, just like his Messiah, Father, forgive these that are doing this to me. And he dies. And his garments, the trophy of that persecution, the garments of Stephen, are put at the feet of this leader. And this leader's name is Saul, who later would become Paul. And those garments, and watching that, had to haunt Paul his entire life. Paul was making great havoc of the Christian church. He was killing Christians. He was dragging them off to prison. He was persecuting them. And so now we're around 33, 34 AD, 35 AD, a couple of years after Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. He's on the road to Damascus, and God from heaven causes him to lay flat out on the road, and he sees this light, and Jesus speaks to him and says, you've been persecuting me the entire time. Your battle, Saul, Paul, has always been against me and not against others. How long are you going to battle against me? He went blind. He was taken into a location and he was prayed for. His sight returned. And Jesus said, you will suffer greatly for the things that I have for you to do. And then we get to see his life. But we don't really get to see into it because the first 3 years, Paul goes off into the desert. And then there's 11 more years where he's really off the scene. But he is, and he's being ministered to by Jesus. He's seeking the things of the Lord. But it's about a 14-year period of time until Barnabas gets him and says, there's work that God has for you to do. And Barnabas apprehends him and brings him in the council, and the leaders of Jerusalem said, no, you're the nightmare. We don't want you. And Barnabas said, stop it. This man is a believer in Jesus Christ, and the hand of God is upon him. Do not reject him. Do not resist him. God is using him. And humbly, he came. And then there was the missionary journey that he got to go on. And part of that missionary journey led him into the presence of a young fellow named Timothy, probably a teenager at the time. Timothy's mother and grandmother were both believers in God, but Paul brought the gospel message. So remember, they're believers in God. They believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They believe in God, but they need the message of the gospel that Jesus Christ is God and died for your sins. And there was conversion and transformation, and they were being born again. They were being saved. And young Timothy was a part of that. It seems as though on Paul's second missionary journey, he's able to apprehend Timothy. He is told about what God has been doing in his life. And now Timothy, this young guy, is standing for the Lord. And he sees this anointing and this blessing on the life of Timothy. And so Timothy then is with Paul on the missionary journey. And so we see as Timothy is moving along with Paul, he's going to have a relationship with Paul for maybe 17 to 20 years. That's the time period that they're going to have. And so Paul is building up Timothy, and he's building up many others. But there's a very significant relationship between him and Timothy. In other words, as Paul realizes his days are numbered, he knows that God has entrusted to him this person, Timothy, who's the hand of God is upon. And the ministry and the leadership is going to be directed to Timothy. It brings us now where Paul was already in Rome once, in prison. But in that imprisonment in Rome that we learn at the end of Acts chapter 28, he's able to have visitors, although he's chained. He's able to present the gospel and guards get saved in his first imprisonment in Rome. He's released from Rome. He's able to do some additional ministry outside. Some say he even went to Spain. But there's a great uprising in Rome, and Nero is the one that's in charge. And there's great accusations against the Christians because Rome is burned, and they're blaming the Christians for that. Paul is already apprehended and brought back to put into prison. We believe that Peter, also under the leadership of Nero, was martyred as well. So Paul this time is not in the same prison he was. He's in what is known as the Mamertine prison. And what that would be like is underneath the roads of Rome. So in our thinking, I think it would be safe to say his prison would be like in a sewer system. That's what it would be like. A dungeon, a sewer system. There is nothing that shows any respect to any human in this situation that he's in. And that's where he's at. And he knows he's going to be beheaded. He's a Roman citizen, not to be crucified. He will be beheaded under Nero's leadership. He wants to communicate with Timothy, who he has left at Ephesus. He's writing this second letter to Timothy. It's a very short letter, 4 chapters, and we're reading the last. These are the last written words we have of Paul, the very last words of this great apostle that we owe a great much of our life to and our salvation to because of what he did in his faithfulness to Jesus Christ. All of our lives would go back to what was accomplished back then of getting the gospel out. And so when we go back and we see in the opening verses of chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, he's saying, Paul, to Timothy, in no small way, I charge you, I command you, I am calling you, Timothy, that You've got to live for Jesus Christ, that God is the judge, and he's going to judge you, and he's going to judge me. So the capacity that Timothy has, we all have a certain capacity that God has called us to. And God will hold us accountable for what he's called us to. There's an accountability every one of us have with God. Outside of salvation, I'm not speaking about salvation. I'm speaking about standing before the Lord as a believer and giving an account of our lives for what he has given to us. There's an accountability that we have towards the Lord. And that's why if we drop down for just a second in verse 8, he says, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. So he's looking forward to what reception that the Lord will have for him, but not just for him, as it says in verse 8, to all who have loved his appearing. So Paul is in one of the most difficult situations in life, and it almost, you know, causes us to mourn and grieve over the sadness of thinking this great minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, in the last days of his life, we would hope that he'd be in a different location, but this is where he's at. And he's following faithfully to what God has called him to do. We see that in verse 2, he says, preach the word. I would pray that every pastor and every minister would take hold of this right here, this that the Bible is speaking about in chapter 4, preaching the word, proclaiming the word, bringing forth the word of God. And he's saying to us that we have no control over our life and over the situations in our life, that we have to always be ready. In other words, spiritually minded, ready. Always ready to give an answer for the hope that's within us. We're living in a spiritual realm, in a spiritual world. We're walking in the Spirit. And we must be aware, we must be alert, we must have eyes and see things that we never saw before. And ask God for insight into things that we may need to have knowledge about. We battle against, you know, flesh and blood and principalities. But God will give us insight into that realm as we seek him, so we know how to be prepared. How to give the answer he may want us to give. Giving out the word of God, there is a sense of convincing, to convince, to bring forth the truth and be confident in the truth. There's salvation in no other name but in the name of Jesus. Absolutely, totally true. We don't sell out to anything different. There's no room for negotiation. And so we can be confident and convinced with the word of God. Then there's times a sense of rebuke. So in our life, we have the word of God and the Holy Spirit of God. And God has the privilege to rebuke us. But he does it in love. He does it because he loves us. There's things that we're thinking. There's things that we're doing. Our mind, our heart, our emotions, they begin to trespass into the wrong area. And the Lord will rebuke us. And if we don't listen to him, he'll allow situations to rebuke us. And he'll even use an unsaved world and an unbeliever to rebuke us if need be. I remember after being saved, you know, I was saved in 1978. We were married at the end of about 4 months later. We moved to Denver. And then after a year, we moved to Seattle. So as a believer, maybe a couple years in the Lord. And we had a visitor, a fellow come. He wasn't a believer, but he came. He was seeking the Lord. He came to visit us in Seattle. So we've been married and for maybe 2 years, a believer for 2 years. And he wanted to fish in this little lake in this apartment that we lived in front of in North Seattle. And it says we go down and get some fishing gear. And the guy at the counter, we want to get a little fishing license. And he got a couple days fishing license. He was out of state. He was from Colorado. And they asked me, you know, what kind of license do you want? I said, well, I'll take an in-state license. They said, you've been here for 6 months? And I says, yeah, pretty much so. It was a flat-out lie because I hadn't been. But I had every intention. I wasn't moving. We're going to be there. I mean, come on. So that answer affected that fellow that was with me. He says, why did you lie to him? I says, did I lie? He goes, you haven't been here for 6 months. True, but I will be. And then I had shared this before. In the same period of time, I was heading down to Seattle with Pam, and they had the carpool lanes at that time. You had to have three people in it. It was a Saturday. And I says, I'm going in the carpool lane with you, babe. She goes, there's three. You need three. We don't have three. I go, I just want to experience what an express lane's like from downtown Seattle. So we're right downtown, started going the tunnel, hired patrol right there. He sees two in the car, moving up, pull over, lights on. And by the way, I never changed the license plate. You had 30 days to do it from Colorado to Washington. Take care of it later. So he pulls me over, asks for driver's license, and he sees an in-state fishing license. And so he goes, that's interesting. So what you're doing today, Mr. Blumberg, is you're driving in the carpool lane with only two people. You have an in-state fishing license. Have you been here for 6 months? No, I've been here for 3 months. Okay, so 3 months means you should have already changed your license plate on the back. So it's your happy day. You get three citations today. And when I go away, it says here, the Lord will rebuke you. If you do not want to follow the wonderful encouragement from God and his word, he will allow you to keep going, but he loves you so much, he's going to bring it on. And then you're going to just have to pay the dues later. It's just so much better to keep it, you know, current with everything. Exhort, and then with all long suffering and teaching, it takes great patience. And parents, you would know that as well. As you're raising your children, it takes a lot of patience. Many times you think, I can be patient or I could put a video in right now. What am I going to do? It's an opportunity to teach or an opportunity to say, I'm going to have about a 45-minute break in the action right now. And so those are just decisions that you're going to be making. I want to train my children how to wash the dishes. That means it's going to take four times longer than normal. And water's going to be everywhere. And it's late. And it's tired. And I'm in a long day. So am I going to do this or not? It takes patience. And in what we're doing, it takes patience as we're bringing God's word, as we're seeing God's word affects people differently and at different times. And it takes great patience as a body of believers. And we need to continue to be extremely gracious. For the time will come, will they not endure sound doctrine? We're living in those times right now. I believe that John Corson said, and I'm not sure where he got the statistic at, but Pastor John Corson said that only 3% of evangelical churches, which we'd be considered, so an evangelical church would be considered a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing church. Only 3% right now have studies on Wednesday night or midweek studies. That's sad. That's sad. It's very sad. And they're going to turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside. And it says, but you have to watch. And you're going to have to endure affliction. And you're going to have to do the work of an evangelist. So Timothy isn't given the gift of an evangelist, but all of us are called to be witnesses. So even though, you know, Pastor Greg is somebody, Greg Laurie, he's got the gift of evangelism to an extreme. So we see that God's used him in a very incredible way. And there's many ministers. My pastor, Pastor Wade, he has a very strong gift of evangelism, and that comes out in his work and in his ministry. But we're all called to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. We're all called to do that. We're all called to give, but some have a gift of giving, and so they give with even greater liberty. But we all are called to do that. And what he's saying in verse 5 is to fulfill your ministry. And the application to us right now is this. Are you fulfilling the ministry that God has called you to? Are you fulfilling the ministry that God has called you to? He's called every one of us are called ministers of Jesus Christ. Every one of us. So when I say, are you fulfilling your ministry? You might think initially within this location or within the body of Christ as a church type of ministry. And certainly that's true. That can be true. But the first ministry that you have, or the first ministry I have, would be this. Am I loving my wife as Christ loved the church? That's my first ministry. Am I doing that? That's the first thing that I have to look at and to see. God has given us children. He's given us son-in-laws. He's given us grandchildren. There's a specific ministry and a responsibility that we have. If you do not take care of your own, you're worse than an unbeliever, your own household. In other words, to be able to understand how that is. How do you care? What is that responsibility? That is very true. And then from there, it works into other areas that God has within our lives that we're serving. We want to be faithful. We want to fulfill that. Now we look at the next verses, and Paul is speaking, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. He has put his life out there, his whole walk with the Lord. In Romans 12, it talks about being a living sacrifice. So it's referring back to the Old Testament, where they would actually put the animals on the altar to be burnt as a sacrifice. And Paul is saying, wait a minute, you don't have to put your body upon that fiery altar as a sacrifice. But he says, what we do, we offer ourselves to the Lord as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, for this is the will of God for our lives. And so for each day to offer ourselves, we talked about being filled with the Holy Spirit so that we can pour out the love of God into the lives of other people. Paul has given his life and followed the call of God to fulfill his ministry. He is being poured out as a drink offering. So even in this place that he is at right now, he is not giving up. He is not quitting. He knows he's not coming out. He knows he was rescued from sea. He knows he was rescued from a time of stoning and delivered by God from that. How many times had he been in prison and been released from prison? He knows this is it. He knows there's not going to be a prison break. There's not going to be a release. He knows that. He says it's the end. He's saying, come quickly, Timothy. Come now. Please come now. And as we look at it, what he says is, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. We hold verse 7 so dear to us. Paul was always contending. He contended spiritually, and he showed us in Romans how to fight, how to put on that full armor of God. So he was battling in that spiritual realm all the time. He was battling against those that were against him, and he was contending and fighting in those battles. He was battling with those that were to be a part of what they were doing as well, and he was contending in those relational battles as well. He was fighting the good fight in love. So never a sense of retaliation, always in love, but he was a soldier, as he already said earlier, to be that good soldier, and certainly he was. He understood what Olympics and what it was to physically put out, because he says, I want you to be like an athlete earlier in here. Be that athlete. Be in the race and be ready to run. Over in Corinthians, he talks about running that race fully for the Lord. And he understood that, and he's communicating this. He's illustrating this. He's finishing the race. And the reason that I like the illustration that we saw is because our desire as a ministry and as a pastor is to see everyone to the finish line. So you may be at some point in the finish line and you are absolutely broken down. We're going to come alongside and get you to the finish line. That's what the body of Christ does. We just get you to the finish line is where we're headed to. And we're not going to let someone lay broken down on the track. We're coming to get you and to walk and make it to the finish line. We're going to celebrate the fact that you finished what God started. God, he who began the good work in your life is faithful to complete it. We want to celebrate everybody's finish. Don't care where we, you know, started the race or things that have happened. We want and we're committed to everybody finishing the race. So to finish that race, you may be broken down and you may think in your mind that it's all over for me and I'm a big bother and so I'm done. But when you saw the dad come down from the bleachers and At first, he didn't know it was his dad, but then it was his dad. And he just says, we're going to the finish line like that. Now, because he broke down on the track, it was going full go. He was in the midst of doing the best he could. So when you're absolutely doing the best that you can and you break down, if he just was there, and if he just went off to this, rolled himself off to the side of the track, we would have never been so blessed to see the love of a dad towards his son. We would have missed that. We would have missed the encouragement that that brings to us right now. We would miss, when we're thinking about things right now, we would miss the fact of how can that work within my life? See, God's using it all together. And then he said, I've kept the faith. We have the word of God. We're going to continue to bring God's word always. So whether you're receptive to it or not, we're bringing it. Whether you say, I know all you're going to do is bring God's word, right. We're going to bring God's word. We're going to bring his truth. We're going to bring his love. We're going to bring his compassion. We're going to bring Jesus, but Jesus is the word. We'll never apologize or hold back. It's life. It's life. His word will go where my words won't. And we don't know how that works. So we can be confident or convinced as we do bring the gospel or we bring the truth of God's word, we're convinced it will do something I can't do. It will accomplish the purposes. In verse 8, he says, finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So Paul has an eternal perspective, and we must have that eternal perspective within our lives. His eternal perspective is being before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Savior, the one that Stephen saw as the heavens open, standing at the right hand. I don't think that Paul saw what Stephen saw. It seems as though Stephen's reporting what he saw. I'm not certain if anyone else saw what Stephen saw, but they all heard what Stephen saw, and that's in his heart. Paul was also taken up to heaven and saw things in heaven that God says, I do not want you communicating anything about what you just saw. I just want you to know this is where you're headed to. So as you're back here and as you're battling the battle, as you're fighting the fight, as you're running the race, as you're called to finish the race, sink that in your heart. I gave you just a little shot of what's ahead. And he says to us, it's just not for me. It's for every one of you that look forward to Jesus. It's for all of us as believers. And so he has that eternal perspective. So with that eternal perspective in mind, it keeps me in the race. With the eternal perspective in mind, as difficult and as beaten down as it may be, or as injured as I might be, or as disappointed as I might be, we're going to finish the race. And we need one another to do that. We need one another to do it. And it's a beautiful work of God. In verse 9, be diligent. Now just think of Paul. He's writing to Timothy, and we don't know, at least I will say, I don't know whether Timothy ever got to see Paul. I don't know. But he says, be diligent to come to me quickly. And many times as we have parents or family members or friends, and we know they've been sick and going through difficulties, they may be in the hospital, but when we hear, come quickly, we know it. The doctors say, gather the family together. Now's the time to get the family. You want to move quickly in that realm. Time is short. So Paul's writing down his last words. And he says, oh, by the way, Demas in verse 10, he's forsaken me. He's loved this present world and he's departed for Thessalonica. And then, but he speaks about Titus going in the right way. We're going to study Titus on Sunday. But we see Demas is mentioned as you learned in discipleship living three times. The first time he's mentioned as a fellow worker or laborer with the Lord. The second time his name is mentioned, it isn't with any accommodating words. And then the third time, the only word is he's forsaken me. This is all speculation on my part as I look at this, and I'm wondering why. Demas, what happened? And perhaps as Paul is ministering and there's great groups that are around in the ministry that's taking place, perhaps Demas may be looking for how he fits in. He's a part. He's working hard. There's a place for me. Where's my place? How do I fit in? In the gospel, to give out the gospel, as we're giving out the gospel, you have no idea of the grunt work that goes behind giving out the gospel. And not just in the study and the preparation, but the massive amount of hours it is to serve God in this capacity. Those aren't brought out or spoken about, but what I call as when you take a first entry job, I work construction quite a bit through school and college, and basically I just was a good grunt laborer. I could do that great. And it's just the grunt work. Then when you move into some sort of career, and I was in a business career to begin with for 7 years, there initially is just kind of the grunt work, just to see if you understand the business, to see what's there. And then as you begin to progress, you begin to understand things. But in the ministry, it's not an area that you ever leave. You stay in that realm of doing things that you just do because you love the Lord. And there's no one there to applaud or say good job or whatever else like that. And so for Demas, perhaps in his own heart, wanting a sense of validation, a sense of appreciation, and Paul recognizes, what's really in your heart? Why are you really doing this? And when there's nothing coming, it says that he left this present. He loves the present world. Well, the present world is going to give you reinforcement, usually. I mean, if you're doing those types of things, you're going to feel a sense of appreciation in a certain way. I don't know. But Demas, it says, has forsaken me. And that's a very sad verse. But we move a little bit further, and it says, Luke is with me. So Luke is a doctor. Luke wrote, it's a trick question, but it's not really a trick. It's a real answer, but the most content of the New Testament is actually written by Luke because he wrote Acts and Luke, which in a quantitative way, it's the most amount of scripture, even though we talk about Paul, you know, in terms of the epistles, but the most amount of text goes to Dr. Luke. So Luke is with Paul, ministering to Paul, caring for Paul. That's what he was. Even as you read through Luke's gospel, you see almost like a doctor in many sense writing as he speaks about what Jesus was going through. And in verse 11, are you not blessed, where he says, and get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me. And Tychicus, I have sent to Ephesus. Now, what Paul is doing from this sewer-type location underground is you see him pouring out his heart. So he's talking about the spiritual life. He's encouraging Timothy, stay with it, preach the word, don't give up, bring it forth. Rebuke, encourage, convince, do it. Stay with it. You're going to endure persecution. Stay with it. Man, fight that fight. Finish the race. Keep the faith. Go, go, go. But still at the same time, his thinking towards the future, Timothy, I need to see you. Come quickly. I got Tychicus. He's going to come and take the ministry over for you in Ephesus so you can come and be with me. And when you come be with me, stop. Oh, yeah, get a coat. I need a coat. I'm freezing down here. By the way, bring the writings, the scriptures, bring the writings, and then bring parchment because I want to do some more writing while I'm here. So from that place, this leader is, you can see the administration of his leadership that's going forth. But the blessing is this. He's bringing this new team together. He wants them there. As Jacob was leaving to die and go to be with God in Genesis, they brought their family, the brothers together. And Jacob is extending a blessing to each one of them specifically. And you could see that at the end of Genesis. And Paul is wanting to extend the father of these spiritual sons a blessing to them. But what could Mark do? I mean, how useful is Mark going to be to Paul in this situation? You know, I'm not so sure that Mark was going to be necessarily that useful to Paul. But Mark had become useful. There was a breakthrough in his life. He understood ministry different than on the first missionary journey. He toughened up. He's been with Peter. The Gospel of Mark is a lot of Peter's ministry written by Mark. He's proven himself to be a man of God. Bring him. Why? Because I believe if there's anything in Mark's heart against Paul or anything strange, you bring him and I'm going to tell him how proud I am of him. I'm going to tell him how much I love him. I'm going to tell him how much God has for him. I'm going to bring a blessing so that there's nothing that will ever hinder him. Nothing in his mind that he'll think, you know what, I never quite measured up. I broke down on that missionary trip. I saw how Paul responded to Barnabas. And he says, get, no way. And now Paul wants me. Why? Because he wants to bless you, brother. That's why. He's proud of you, brother. You stayed with it. You learned. You grew. God's working in your life. He wants that blessing for you. Oh, by the way, Alexander the coppersmith, you work in that place, coppersmith, with all that heat. You brought a lot of heat to me, Alexander. Hey, no retaliation. The Lord just repay you. I like that in verse 15 or 14. But he's telling also, beware of him. So as he's ending his work, he says, beware of him. Verse 16, at my first offense, no one stood with me. All forsook me, may not be charged against them. So as Paul is saying, is he's having this intense trial and prosecution and persecution against him, he's absolutely alone. But you got to move on, because the blessing is, but the Lord stood with me and the Lord strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, in verse 18, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. The Lord stood with me. Many times we're longing for somebody to be standing with us, and when it doesn't happen, we can become extremely disappointed and we're alone and we're isolated. But God allows those times in our lives. We must come to him. There's something from the Lord that only he can give. Our flesh is wanting those others there. So there are times where someone's not going to make it to the track like you hoped. But God will pick you up. It will be a supernatural lift from God. Because in that time, there's something that God needs to communicate so that you therefore have the power and the strength and the love to finish what he has to say. He needs to impart something, and he needs your full attention and your full dependency. And many times as Christians, we depend upon him in the difficult times, but not so much in the good times. And we're not depending as much as we were in the difficult times. Our fellowship with him isn't quite as cutting edge as it was. He'll allow that. But notice, very important, we never deliver ourselves. You cannot deliver yourself. The solution and deliverance isn't from you. In your hard or difficult or suffering time, deliverance is not from you. It's not your plan. It's not your way. Deliverance is only from the Lord. The Lord delivered me. God will deliver us. Amen. God brings the deliverance. We have to bring ourselves to him. So he finally ends by extending the greeting to those that have been so much a part of the ministry. Verse 21, please, Tim, please do your utmost. Come before winter. It's amazing from this place how he is navigating the reality of all that is going on in a practical way and in a spiritual way. What a blessed leader. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Amen. We're going to stand for this last worship song. If Ike and the team can come up and lead us here, Ike, we got about 5 minutes. So however you want to bring that out together, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this last chapter of 2 Timothy. What an encouragement. And we need that encouragement. We need that strength. We need that confidence to see that there's an absolute reality to all that is before us right now. And I thank you, Lord, for where you've brought us. Thank you for what you're doing in us and through us. And I pray for each of us tonight that we would find our fellowship with Jesus becoming richer, and even in the earlier worship time, not just richer, but more passionately in love with Jesus. Just experiencing the love of God as we experienced it in the day of salvation, to experience the love of God with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the confidence that Jesus is our deliverer. Amen.